If I had to summarize it, it talks about the effectiveness of the praying believer. Daniel 11 is the power of the Antichrist, and Daniel 12 is the full victory of the redeemed. And the reason Daniel 10, 11, and 12, it's all one vision. It's all one encounter with the Lord that Daniel describes. So chapter 10, the effectiveness of the praying believer. Chapter 11, the power of the Antichrist. And chapter 12, the victory of the redeemed. If I had to just summarize it real succinctly. Paragraph A, Daniel 10 is the context for Daniel receiving his fourth end time vision, which is in Daniel 11 and 12. Meaning, all three chapters is one encounter, 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 10, he says, let me tell you what the context was. Chapter 11 and 12, he goes, now here's the vision. It was called a great vision in verse 8 of chapter 10. A great vision. This is the longest and most detailed prophecy in the whole Bible. And so Daniel described it as a great vision. I mean, great in meaning, great in detail, great in significance. And in chapter 11, which is the part about the Antichrist, we see the Antichrist's political decisions. We see his religious attitudes, his military activities. We see the Great Tribulation, and we see Israel's deliverance. I mean, these massive, important themes are all laid out in one great vision. Paragraph B. The reason Daniel 10 is referred to by some, as I mentioned, like Lou Engle, he says this, which is one of my dear friends, it gives us insight into what happens in the spirit realm when we pray. It's one of the few passages of the scripture that draws the veil back and lets us see the activity. We offer our weak prayers. I mean, we don't feel very powerful. We don't feel very spiritual. We don't feel His presence. And we offer our prayer. But I tell you, beloved, our prayers, we offer them in weakness, but they ascend in power because of the blood of Jesus. And they have power. And this is what happens, whether you feel it or not. It reveals the conflict, Daniel 10 does, between high-ranking angels and high-ranking demons. It only gives a little bit of insight, but we can see the major activity of what's happening in the spirit realm in the conflict. Now, Paul references this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. He goes, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now but we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts. These are categories of demons, of demonic powers. The highest category, it's supposed, implied, is what we understand, are called demonic principalities. The second highest power, the assumption is called powers. The third category is rulers of the darkness. That's a category of demonic being. And then another category is called spiritual hosts. Someone says, what are the differences? And I don't know. But we know the point I gather from this is that there's various rankings and various activities that are different from one another. Now, I believe that over every city, every nation of the earth, there is a demonic and an angelic hierarchy. I mean, I believe there's demonic powers over this city that are the chief demonic powers, and they have those that assist them of lesser power under their command. But on the opposite side, on the kingdom side, there's angelic powers that have been assigned to every geographic area of the earth. And, of course, the angelic powers move by the direction of the Holy Spirit. So when we say our prayers release greater Holy Spirit activity, that includes more angelic activity. So that's an angelic activity I would put as a subcategory of the Holy Spirit activity, because sometimes I'll go, we see greater Holy Spirit power and greater angelic activity. Really, the one is the angelic activity is part of the Holy Spirit activity. Paragraph C, political leaders meaning presidents, prime ministers, governors, and the infrastructure under them. They are affected by these demons and angels. And I'm assuming most political leaders aren't very in tune with how they're being affected by spiritual beings. I'm assuming most would think that's ridiculous. But there are demons that are inspiring them, inciting them to anger and rage and frustration and confusion, seducing them with wrong ideas about their own grandeur and power, and they make decisions based on that influence. But angels can drive back demonic influence. And then when the angels drive back the demonic influence over a city, then there's a greater impact of the light of God, even on the city, the governmental leaders, the culture. Even if they're not believers, they're under an influence that causes them to make decisions for God's purpose, even though they might not even know it. You know, when sometimes kings will make a declaration and it fits the perfect will of God, and they might be totally unaware of it. Because it says in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it like channels of water to affect the city or the nation under that leader. Paragraph D, demonic spirits, they target the governmental leaders. They're targeting them knowing that if they can get a governmental leader, a governor or a mayor or a prime minister to be incited with negative feelings, pride or anger or rage or confusion or many of those kinds of things, that it will affect the whole population under that governor or that president's, that king's domain. So when we pray, and the Holy Spirit releases greater activity, angels is greater activity, angelic activity, demons are driven back, and here's how I picture it. I'm sure it's not exactly like this, but I think this is at least it gives you a bit of a idea of how it operates. So there's like a demon that is inspiring with rage and anger and frustration a king. And this king is in his cabinet meeting with his leaders, and he's so angry, and he's going to make this decree, or he's so jealous, or he's so possessed with pride, and he's going to decide something that will enhance his grandeur and power or something like that. And this demon, the word picture I have in my mind is like, it's like a dragon, because Satan is described as being like a dragon. Is that, I mean, that's just a symbol, like breathing hot fire. And I picture demons in that same kind of metaphor, just breathing hot fire, inciting negative emotions on a king or any kind of spiritual governmental leader. And this kind of demonic rage and feeling, and they get all stirred up, and just even their cabinet meetings, their leadership meetings, whatever they might call them, are the whole mood and the tenor of them and the tone of them is negative. But if prayer goes forth, that demonic inspiration is minimized, cut off, set aside. Angelic activity is now moving. Light is moving. And that same unbelieving king, he just says, wow, I just feel different today. You know, I think we're going to do this. And in that posture, they make decisions. Again, they might be completely unaware of it, but decisions that are for God's purpose. And so that's why when we pray for the Supreme Court situation with a gay marriage, I want to see angelic activity driving demonic powers out of this entire influence, not just the 9 decision makers, but all of the leaders under them that are influencing those judges. There's a whole hierarchy, a human hierarchy, and I want to see Holy Spirit power released through that hierarchy, even through their counselors, their advisors, their research teams, their associates. I mean, it's a whole structure. And that's why our prayers really matter. Paragraph E, Paul said, first of all, I exhort you, pray for all men. But verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, pray for kings. Pray for everyone in governmental authority. Again, it's not just the king, it's his cabinet, it's their support, I mean, it's their support team, their administrators, their counselors, their researchers, their, you know, they got all kinds of different positions connected to each one of these leaders. He says, and the net result is that they make decisions and you have a peaceable life. It affects the economy. It affects the culture. It affects many things. We look at ourselves and say, are weak prayers? And the Lord would say, look at Daniel chapter 10 or Luke 18. Pray for justice. And this thing shift in the realm of the spirit. Look at top of page 2. So Daniel 10 is the context. He's describing what happened, and Daniel 11 is the actual vision. In our final session next week, we'll look at just a little bit of Daniel 11, mostly the last end of it, not the first part of it, just the end of it. Because it's such a long prophecy, we'll just cover a little bit. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, that date's significant because we know the third year of Cyrus is 536 B.C., and 536, I have the details written down there in the notes, is a key time because the Jewish remnant has just left Babylonian captivity. They've been in captivity 70 years. They've just arrived in Jerusalem in 536 B.C. That's the year they're building the house of prayer in Jerusalem. I mean, and Daniel's still way over in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and he's praying. He's in his 80s. And he knows that the remnant's back in Jerusalem. They just got there a few months ago. And they're being oppressed and harassed. And they have many difficulties. And so the timing of this vision is really a key. Because what he sees in the vision is not just the ultimate trouble coming to Israel through the Antichrist. But the real point of the vision, the high point of the vision, is the full and final permanent victory of Israel, but all the redeemed. That's the real glory of this vision. Though there is trouble and the trouble will intensify, ultimately there is full and final victory for all the people of God. And that's the high point of this vision that we'll get at next week. Paragraph C. So as Daniel's praying, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning. Now he's mourning for what's happening back in Jerusalem. Again, they've only been there some months. We don't know the exact amount of months, but some months, and it's trouble. They're being attacked by the locals, the Samaritans. There's all kinds of obstacles and difficulties, and the remnant's going, wow, we thought it would be easier than this. Now, if you remember last week, when Gabriel, we mentioned Gabriel, Daniel 9, verse 25, Gabriel said, Daniel, when they do restore Jerusalem, remember, it will be in troublesome times. There will be conflict and opposition at every advance. There will be resistance. Daniel 9, verse 25. Because you think if the city's being restored and the glory's coming, it ought to just be smooth. But Gabriel said, Daniel, remember, there will be trouble. At every advancement, there will be opposition is the idea. That was last week we looked at that, Daniel 9:25. That vision was 2 years before this vision. Well, they're in Jerusalem and the trouble's coming, just like Gabriel said. And Daniel's mourning. Now, he's mourning for their trouble, and he's mourning, which is another way of saying he's fasting, meaning he's subjecting himself to this weakness of fasting. So he's mourning in that sense as well. He goes, verse 3, I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came to my mouth. I didn't anoint myself. I guess modern day, he didn't take a shower and use deodorant for 3 full weeks. Now, if you're going to do the no pleasant food, no meat, no wine, just take a shower. Okay. Anyway, I'm not going to comment on that. I don't want to violate the scripture, but take a shower. Okay, Roman numeral 4. If you're going to sit next to me in the prayer room. Okay. What is a Daniel fast? I have a little bit here on the Daniel fast. There's 2 primary scriptures because it's a common phrase that it's this passage which we refer to when we say, I'm on a Daniel fast. And that, the two, you can read this on your own. It's paragraph B. It's basically abstaining from all pleasant foods is the idea. And I break it down a little bit there. And it's a real fast. And so it's, anyway, you can read that and do with that as the Lord leads you. Top of page 3. Roman numeral 5. Okay, so we have a little bit there on the notes on fasting. And one thing, fasting doesn't earn us anything, but it positions us to receive. Our heart becomes tenderized. We receive more, not because we earn it, because we're positioned to become more tenderized and sensitive. And so we tend to gain more understanding, and we're more in line and in unity with God's heart, because fasting does that. It has this impact on our spiritual life when we're fasting in the grace of God. That doesn't mean fasting's easy. Some guys think, well, I don't have grace for fasting. And what they're imagining is fasting's not easy. I go, I think even when you have grace, it doesn't mean that it's easy. It just means it's doable. It's like the yes to keep on fasting is stronger than the no. You know, I'm going to quit. The I'm going to go is stronger than I'm going to quit. And so that's what I call the grace of fasting. I mean, I've never, you know, I've heard these people say, I didn't even know I was fasting. I go, whatever. Maybe they really didn't, but boy, I know it every time. But when the motivation to keep going is stronger than the motivation to quit, I call that the grace of fasting. And I found over the years that I find out, not necessarily while I'm fasting, but typically when it's over, there's a heightened sensitivity. Sometimes it's during the fast too, but not sometimes during the fast, I feel worse. I feel rotten. I feel oppressed. It's just that your flesh is responding to, you know, the being opposite of just the normal routine of life of having new food and nourishment. Okay, Roman numeral 5. So now we're going to see Daniel has seized the high-ranking angel that helps him. And the very fact that it's a high-ranking angel tells us that the opposition is a high-ranking demon. And we know that the purpose is a high-ranking purpose. I mean, the higher the angel and the higher the demon, the more significant the purpose is the implication I take from this. So he describes in verse 5 and 6 this high-ranking mighty angel. Now, some people think this is the Lord himself. I don't think it is. I think it's a mighty angel that's very similar in appearance to the mighty angel in Revelation 10. They're similar, and in Revelation 10, it's called a mighty angel. And another reason I don't believe it's the Lord, well, you know, first is because, the first reason actually is because in a few moments we'll read the passage, this mighty angel needed Michael to help him. The mighty angel is restrained by a demonic power, restrained, and finally Michael comes. I can't imagine that being true of Jesus, that he's being restrained by a demon. That just isn't, I can't even conceive of that. And so some folks, they see this as a picture of Jesus. And again, Jesus has some of these characteristics in his glorified form in Revelation 1 and when he reveals his glory, but I do think this is a mighty angel. Verse 5, I lifted my eyes, behold, a certain man, because the angels appear in human form, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And again, it's a similar description of the mighty angel in Revelation 10. I'm only putting the Revelation 10. It might be the same angel, might not be, but the point is there's a category of angels that have this dimension of splendor and the glory of God at this level. Paragraph B. Well, we see the mighty angel, so we know it's a very important assignment. We know the vision is really important, and the issue is very important in order to have an angel of that stature to appear. Paragraph B. Now we see how deeply impacted Daniel was, first by the angel himself. I mean, the angel, the glory of the angel overwhelmed Daniel, but also the information in the vision overwhelmed him. Both of them deeply impacted him. It was two different issues. I mean, it's one thing for an angel to release with such glory that a person is overwhelmed, but it's another thing for the message itself to be overwhelming, and both of these are the case here in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 7, so he's describing the impact of the angel. I alone saw the vision. He goes, I'm the only one that saw the angelic being. He goes, the men that were with me, his prayer team, I'll throw in there, they didn't see the vision. They felt the presence of the glory of God. They felt the weightiness of God's glory in that room, but they didn't, in that setting, but they didn't actually see the vision themselves. Imagine this, great terror fell upon them. They fled to hide. I mean, can you imagine being in a prayer meeting and an angel appears to one of the people in the prayer meeting, and it's the angel has so much power and glory that the other, hypothetically, 10 or 20 people, they don't see anything, but they're going, oh, Mike, do you feel that? And they're so filled with the terror, the fear of God terror, a godly terror, they run out of the room and leave Daniel there. They leave the prayer setting. That's intense. Kind of reminds me of when Saul of Tarsus, when he got converted and became Paul the Apostle, he saw the Lord, saw the light and heard the voice, but the guys around him didn't see the light or hear the voice. Verse 8, I was left alone because the guys, I'm just hypothetically 5 or 10 of the prayer team, they all ran. And I saw the great vision. That's when it's called great. It's great in importance. Its value, the dimension of the glory of God. I mean, all of those are dimensions of the greatness of it. No strength remained in me. So his prayer team fled, but his physical frame, the vigor in him left. I retained no strength at all. Or I'm adding the word at all. I retain no strength. I mean, he's overcome, just absolutely spent. He goes, verse 9, I could still hear the angel's voice. I could hear the sound. I'm in a deep sleep with my face on the ground. I can still hear. I have no strength left. I'm absolutely overwhelmed, but I can hear his voice. Remember, the voice of this angel is like the sound of a multitude. It's this thunderous, powerful voice. Then a little bit later in verse 15, he describes a little bit more. I just put the two passages together. He goes, when this angel spoke to me, he's describing, I turned my face towards the ground. I was speechless. And remember, he was lying on the ground, speechless, overwhelmed, without any strength. Verse 16, I opened my mouth and spoke and said to the angel, Lord, the vision, it's overwhelming me, help. So that's kind of how I see that. He goes, he's on his face, Lord, which he's talking to the angel, because of the vision, my sorrows. He sees the magnitude of the vision because he sees the Antichrist. But he's overwhelmed. He goes, help me right now. So his face is on the ground. He can hear the angel. He can't hardly speak. And the angel touches him and strengthens him. A little bit later, which we don't cover this in this one, but the angel, you can read it, says, now stand up. You know, and he kind of, stand up, Daniel. I need you to be in full attentiveness. I'm going to go through the details. I mean, you read Daniel 11, the details are so precise. You have to stand up. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you to hear what I'm telling you. I mean, there are so many implications of this mighty angel and how angelic interaction affects a human. And I mean, this is outside of my experience. I look at this and go, wow, this is a whole nother realm. I mean, but here's the reason I'm highlighting this. I believe that in the hours, meaning the years, preceding the Lord's return, and the increase of evil and the Antichrist and all the things that he sees in Daniel 11 in the vision, I believe that God's servants are going to have experiences of this level. That's the reason I'm highlighting it. Well, I'm highlighting it because it's in the Bible, but I believe it's revealed to us because when the time frame of the fulfillment of this kind of power for victory and this kind of power of darkness comes to a culmination, I believe that there's going to be these kinds of experiences in the Spirit. And that it's given as a, I wouldn't say a prototype of all experiences, but it's letting us know this dimension of spiritual powers at this level will happen, and they are real and they're biblical. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 6. Let's look at the angel's conflict. This mighty angel is being resisted by a mighty demon. And so as Daniel keeps praying, Lord, release your glory, break through in power. As Daniel keeps praying for this 21 days, this mighty angel, I mean, look how powerful this angel is that he subdues Daniel entirely. But the demon, the ruling demon of Persia, which is Iran, is so powerful that this demon actually restrains this mighty angel. That tells you the power of the demon that's operating behind Persia and Iran, which is Iran today. We're not talking about a little demonic influence. We're talking about a demonic power of such stature. This mighty angel was restrained and withstood for a season. As Daniel kept praying, the Father on his throne sent Michael. Now, between the mighty angel and Michael, they overcame the demonic power of Persia, which again is Iran. Let's now read the account that Daniel gives. Verse 11. And the angel said to me, oh, Daniel, I mean, how tender is this? Before he gives him the most terrifying vision that has the ultimately glorious victory, he says, oh, Daniel, know this. You're greatly beloved. This mighty angel who's Daniel's overwhelmed by his power and glory, he says, Daniel, I've been sent. My first message, before I tell you of the evil and then of the victory, I want to tell you this. The Father wanted me to tell you personally, he really loves you. I mean, isn't this amazing? I mean, talking about a man after God's own heart, I mean, that Daniel's heart was so in tune with the Lord's heart. He goes, but I want you to understand the words I'm about to give you. And the words are the words in chapter 11 and 12. So again, we're not going to look at those words tonight. Verse 12, he goes, let me explain to you, Daniel, how this is operating in the spirit realm. From the first day, look at verse 12, that you set your heart to understand God's purpose. He says, from the first day you set your heart to humble yourself before God, your prayers were actually heard. And I've come because of your words. Because you kept praying, that's why I came. This is so significant. Verse 13, for the prince, now he means the demonic prince, the prince in the spirit realm, the number one demonic power over Persia, again, modern day Iran, which Paul called that prince a principality. Remember, Paul says principalities and powers as talking of demonic rankings of the hierarchy of demons. But he said the demonic prince over the kingdom of Persia or Iran withstood me for 21 days. I mean, we're talking about this mighty angel being withstood. I mean, how powerful is this demon that's energizing the darkness in Iran? And again, every nation has demons assigned to energize them and fill them with darkness, and every nation has angels, and so it's this whole battle in the realm of the spirit. He said this demonic power of Persia withstood me, held me at bay for 21 days. He goes, God the Father sent me to you. From the very first day you prayed, I was dispatched from God's presence to come to you, but I couldn't get to you. You think, what? I mean, it's an angel from God, and he couldn't. Why didn't God just wave his hand and get rid of all the demons? And the Lord says, no, I don't want to do it that way. I want the people on the earth to have a dynamic participation in the conflict. When they pray, I dispatch angels. If they keep praying, the angels continue to come. If they stop praying, the angels back away. If they keep praying, eventually the demonic power is displaced. And it's because of the prayers of the saints. You know, there's a testimony of Moses. When they were in Exodus chapter 17, I don't have it in the notes. When Israel was fighting Amalek, Moses was up on the mountain, and Israel was down in the valley in the battle. And Moses, when he raised his hands, Israel won, started winning. When Moses' arms got tired, he put his arms down, Israel in the battle down in the valley, they would lose. So, you know, 20, 30 minutes, he's got his hands up, and Israel's winning the battle. He gets a little tired, puts his hands down, Israel loses. He goes, whoa, when he puts his hands back up, so my hands are tired. Then he gets Joshua holds up one hand, and his brother holds up the other hand, and when Moses' hands were held up, the battle, they won more. Israel was winning. And so when Moses put his hands down, Israel would lose. That's a principle of prayer. As Daniel continues to pray, the victory in the spirit realm unfolds more. Now, we know Jesus already won the victory, so the power over Satan's already accomplished. We're talking about enforcing and manifesting that power in time and space on the earth. I mean, the power's already been won by Jesus. Therefore, our weak prayers matter. But that doesn't mean we offer up one prayer and it's over. That means we're pushing back the darkness by simply persevering in reminding God of his word. And that very simple participation is like Moses holding his hands up and the enemy is subdued. And when the people of God don't pray, the enemy gains an upper hand. And again, the Lord could say, I could do this without any of you. My son already won the victory. But I want you involved in how it's manifest in your city, your state, your nation, and your generation. So the praying church, it really, really matters that we participate. But anyway, verse 13, he says, Michael, one of the chief princes, it's kind of hard to say. That means an angelic prince, an archangel, came to help me. He says, for I had been left alone there with the kings, plural. That means demonic. The demonic principalities, the demonic hierarchy. He goes, I was left alone, meaning I didn't have another high-ranking angel like Michael with me. I mean, I assume he had angels of lower rank that were with him, but he goes, I was left alone. I did not have a high-ranking angelic being like Michael, but I was resisting these demonic kings of Persia, meaning in the spirit realm. Verse 14, I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. He goes, I know you're praying for Jerusalem right now. They're going through trouble here in 536 BC. He goes, and there's going to be a breakthrough. But I'm going to use this occasion to show you the ultimate trouble coming to Israel and the ultimate breakthrough. He goes, I'm showing you where it's going in the big picture. He says, because the vision, again, the vision is Daniel 11, pertains to the days yet to come, to the latter days. Okay, let's go back to verse 12 again. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. So he's on day 21. So now some people say, you know, 21's the magic day. I think that's a wrong idea. I don't think there is a magic day. I think he just was on day 21. That's just it. I don't think that it's always day 21. That's the special day. But the important part is from the first day, day one. I mean, there he is eating his vegetables. You know, he's praying. He's troubled by this remnant in Jerusalem. They've been there for some months now. Trouble is coming. He's praying. He's mourning, and he's praying. Day two, nothing. Day three, nothing. He doesn't know that in the spirit realm, that mighty angel's already been sent to him. Day four, looks like no answer. Day 18, doesn't look like anything's happening. Day 20, Lord, are you even listening? Now he's weaker and weaker. I mean, he's in his 80s. He has a full-time job in the king's court. He's part of the government. And he's giving himself to fasting and to prayer. Then on day 21, suddenly he's in this prayer meeting down by the river with his friends there. I'm assuming there's friends, his prayer team. I'm just putting that part in with this group of men. And suddenly the mighty angel breaks in. Terror fills these men. They all flee. Daniel's overwhelmed by the glory of the angel, and he falls over, and angel, please help me talk a little bit. And the angel helps him. And then the angel says, I want you to know, I was sent 21 days ago. Your prayers actually matter. If you would have stopped praying, I would not have come. I would have been resisted. I mean, it really matters what we're doing. He says, but I've come because of your words. I mean, what a glorious thing that our weak words by the blood of Jesus, actually angels come because we say things in agreement with God. If we don't say them, less happens. If we say it, more happens. We're not earning it. We're just coming into agreement with God's heart. And agreement's the principle for which more Holy Spirit activity happens. Again, verse 13, the demonic prince. There's a demonic prince that's inspiring the human prince. The human prince would be, you know, the king. In this case, it would be Cyrus. And so this human prince, Cyrus, has already made a godly decree 2 years earlier, inspired by the Spirit of God. But this demonic prince of Persia is wanting to now bring this human prince, this king, this Cyrus, bring him under frustration and anger and confusion and darkness. He goes, that demonic prince in the spirit realm withstood me. Michael, the archangel, came to help me. Verse 14, but there's going to be a breakthrough in circumstances, but I want you to know, I want to give you understanding. Why? Why do we want more understanding? Because with more understanding, we're in greater unity with God's heart. We're praying in the will of God, and more happens. Understanding is an issue of life and death. Some folks think, well, you know, just whatever God wants will happen. And the Lord says, no, if you understand what my word says, then agree with my heart, persevere in agreement, and more will happen. Don't just say, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. Now, we don't have to understand all the details of when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, but we want to understand what's on God's heart. What is the victory he's promised? What is some of the resistance that is in the Bible that we're standing against with perseverance? Top of page 4. Let's go clear to the bottom of page 4K. Now, it's interesting that Michael the archangel, is the one that came to help this mighty angel. And again, that's one of the reasons why I believe the mighty angel isn't an Old Testament vision of Jesus, because Jesus wouldn't need Michael to come help him. Look what it says later on in the vision. Now, this is the same Daniel 10, 11, 12. It's the same experience. At the end of the experience, Michael is brought up again. It says that at that time, talking about in the end times of the great tribulation, Michael will stand up. He's the great prince. He's the great archangel. Again, he's an angelic prince. That's what it means by Michael, the great prince, a prince in the angelic realm, a leader over many, many angels. It's understood or supposed that because of a couple of verses we have here in the notes here, that he's over a third of all the angels are under his command. We don't know that for sure, but that's what some say. But Michael in the last days, in the great tribulation, will stand up and he will stand watch over Israel. Michael is assigned particularly to the nation of Israel. And that's why people draw the conclusion, Michael's over Israel, Therefore, we have the assumption, and I think it's a true assumption, but it still is an assumption, there are mighty angels over other nations as well. And Israel's not the only nation that has an angel assigned, because the Lord is the Lord of all the nations. And his glory covers all the ends of the earth. And so the whole thing is all the nations are under him. But notice, Michael, the great archangel, stands watch over Israel. Now, this is the verse, the great tribulation verse. The mighty angel says, for there's coming a time of trouble. This trouble will be such as never been ever before since there was a nation, even up to that time. There is coming a time of trouble, the mighty angel tells Daniel, that it's a time of trouble that no time before it or no time after it will equal this trouble. It will be unique. This is the very verse Jesus quotes in Matthew 24 when he talks about the great tribulation. He quotes this passage right here, what the mighty angel told Daniel. But the point I'm making here is that during this time of great trouble, the great tribulation, Michael arises, means he takes this very aggressive activity. He arises to action. He's deeply involved in the affairs of Israel. This is good because the Antichrist is trying to wipe out Israel in the great tribulation. But Michael arises in that final hour in the same way that Michael arose back here in Daniel chapter 10. So when we understand Daniel 10, it gives us a snapshot in the way that the prayers of the saints are going to release Michael and other angels to combat demonic powers even in the great tribulation. Let's look at the top of page 5. He says, he's going back, we're going back to Daniel chapter 10. He says to Daniel, the angel, he says, do you know why I came to you? You know, Daniel's still on the floor. I mean, he's got up now because he had to stand up. He's probably trembling. He's in his 80s. He's been fasting 21 days. He's overwhelmed by an angelic glory. He's standing there. The angel asks him a question. Do you know why I came? And he says, but I want you to know this before I give you the answer. And the answer is to give him the information in Daniel 11 and 12 that we're not going to get to this week. But he goes, but I want you to know this. I have to go return to fight against the demonic principality of Iran or Persia. I have to go fight against that demonic power again. He goes, just because there's a breakthrough here, the battle's not over. And part of what he's saying is, keep praying, Daniel. Stay with this. Because the battle's not over, because the prince of Persia, he's returning again, and he wants to wipe out Israel. And we find out what happened is that, and I have it in the notes here, the next 16 years, Israel had huge setbacks. I mean, that demonic prince of Persia was coming against Israel, even over in the land, over in Jerusalem. Remember, Daniel's in Babylon. He's praying, and the angel says, I got to fight that prince of Persia because the saints, the redeemed over in Jerusalem, they're going to come under a greater attack. Another wave of attack is going to hit them. So he's really telling Daniel in part of this message is, stay with it. Don't draw back. Don't give up. It's not over. And I tell you, back in Jerusalem, they're building the house of prayer, and they got so discouraged because of all the troubles there, they actually gave up for 16 years. They just quit. They gave up and gave in. And, you know, and probably Daniel doesn't live much longer than this. We don't know. We don't hear of him again after this. But there's just the prince of Persia, the authority structure of Persia, which was over Jerusalem, and all the authorities there, there was just resistance, that wave after wave of resistance. But eventually the breakthrough came. God anointed prophets, and they broke through, and Zerubbabel finished it, and the house of prayer got established, and the nation got victory. But I mean, there's these setbacks, but there's prayer, and then there's victory, then setbacks. And it's like we say, Lord, we just want it just to be easy. I mean, we don't want all this conflict. But beloved, there's a real war. And as you know, there's no timeout zone in the demonic kingdom. You know, so I've heard this for many, many years. People say, I'm just so tired. I'm just going to draw back. I go, you think there's a no fire zone somewhere in the spirit? Because you're tired, the demon that hates you is going to say, okay, I'll give you, okay, you got 3 weeks off to get your strength back, to get back in the ring. I'm just tired. I don't know. The demon says, exactly what I was hoping. He'll just destroy you. There's no timeout zone. There's no fire zone in the demonic kingdom. He wants you tired and quitting. He doesn't give you a timeout and then says, come back into the boxing ring later. We'll pick up where we left off. He'll destroy you if you quit. That's the goal. That's why we want to stay connected to one another. We want to stay connected to the Word. We want to stay connected to the Spirit, because there's resistance, but there's victory. And it really matters. And then he goes on to say here, he goes, I've got to return to fight against the prince of Persia. He goes, but know this. When I have gone forth after Persia, the demon behind Greece is coming next. And it was 200 years later. Alexander the Great rose up and wiped out the Persians. And then Alexander the Great and the Greeks, they were the ones then in the premier authority, and they were harassing Israel. But the angel told Daniel ahead of time, he goes, there's a big picture story going on, Daniel, and you're a part of it. And the intercessors after you for centuries and generations on to the up to the coming of the Lord. There's a battle. It's unfolding. There's a continuity. We're all in this together. There's a big plan that's happening. He goes, verse 21. He goes, I want to tell you what is noted or what is emphasized in the scripture. And again, he tells him what is emphasized. It's the next chapter, chapter 11. He unfolds it. He goes, but let me tell you, there's no one who upholds me against these kings of Persia except for Michael the archangel. He's saying there's no other angelic power that has the stature that Michael has to help me against the kings of Persia that are fighting me, these demonic kings. And again, we're getting insight into how angels help angels and how they resist demons and how their intercessors on the earth affect the angels working more together. I mean, the angels helping and supporting one another against demonic powers. Look at verse 21 again. No one upholds me. No one strengthens me against these. These is the kings of Persia, the demonic kings, except for Michael, your prince. The archangel, the one that's assigned to Israel. He goes, Daniel, the archangel over your nation is the one that's helping me. So keep praying is the idea. Now look at this, the next verse. He goes, I want you to know this, Daniel, now that we're talking and we're just kind of sharing everything with you here. He goes, I want you to know this. He goes, 2 years earlier, back in the first year of Darius the Mede, which is the same year as the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. It's the same time frame. He goes, 2 years ago, he goes, I want you to know, I stood up and helped Michael. He goes, 2 years ago, back when Israel was first released out of Babylonian captivity in the Daniel 9 time, 2 years earlier, he goes, Michael was at the front and I helped him. I go, really? How does this is quite remarkable how the prayers of the saints caused the angels even to have greater activity and greater effectiveness in the actual outworking of the spiritual battle over that city in that generation, that particular time frame. Well, I have a bit more on the notes you can read, but here I'm going to give you, let's go down to bottom of page 5. I just want to highlight two more verses real quick. Then leave the notes to you to go to paragraph P. It's Ezekiel 38. Now, you know, Ezekiel is the prophet that's in the slave camp in Babylon while Daniel's in the king's palace in Babylon. They're both in Babylon in the same generation. Ezekiel, he's getting insight into what's going to happen in the end times too. Look at Ezekiel 38. God speaks and says, I'm against you, O Gog. I believe that's the Antichrist. I will turn you around. I will put hooks in your jaw. I will lead you out with all of your army. And he goes out to identify the army that's in league with the Antichrist. He goes, Persia, Iran will be in league with the Antichrist in that period of time. Now, Iran's the first nation mentioned. Of course, it's mentioned by its ancient name. Beloved, the very fact that Iran is rising up, it's that principality of Persia is rising up against Israel again right now. This whole nuclear war thing and the nuclear arms, all these things that are going on in the Middle East, it's the principality of Persia. It's the Daniel 10 storyline replaying again. Paragraph G, here's the, we'll end with this. John the Apostle in the book of Revelation gives us a little bit of insight on this. This is, I believe, talking about in the final 3.5 years of this age. War broke out in heaven, Revelation 12. Some people think this happened at the cross. I believe clearly, and there's real strong evidence, this is yet a future event. Revelation 12, verse 7, we'll end with this. War broke out in heaven. Michael arose. There's Michael again. He's in action, just like back in Daniel 10. It's going to happen again. Michael and all of his angels fought Satan and all of Satan's angels. Verse 9, and the great dragon, Satan, was cast out. That's the serpent of old, the devil. He was cast to the earth. Beloved, there's coming a time where Satan and the prince of Persia and all the others, they will rise up and try to exterminate Israel, completely destroy them. And Michael will arise again. And Michael will take on not the prince of Persia this time, but Satan himself, and cast Satan out of his position in the heavenly places. All the demon realms and ranks will be cast down to the earth, and that will make them far less effective because they'll have rage on the earth, but far less effective. But here's the point I want you to see. It's Michael rising up to do that. Why is Michael going to rise up in the great tribulation to help Israel? Because I believe there will be a global prayer movement. There will be a corporate global Daniel doing the Daniel 10 storyline. Michael will rise up again just like then. Demonic power will be cast aside in the future, and the great glory of God and the second coming of Christ and all that will come to full culmination. So I believe this Daniel 10 storyline is going to be replayed again in Revelation chapter 12, but the whole body of Christ will be a part of that corporate Daniel. So that's why understanding these principles, though we don't have to understand them perfectly, but the broad strokes, the broad themes, gives us a sense of confidence and resolve to really enter into this battle and to see that it really is going to win and our prayers really do matter. Well, amen and amen. Wes Hall, come on up here.